Good morning. Have a Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It begins with these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I don't know if we can really understand how Isaiah must have felt when he saw this vision, or when he was transported to the very presence of God. I'm not sure how it worked. It doesn't really tell us if it was a vision or if he was in God's actual presence. But we know later on he was trembling, worried, understood he was not worthy to be in the presence of God. But I want to ask a question for you to think about for just a moment. Why was Isaiah given this vision at the time he was given it? I know later on we understand he's commissioned to go preach to the people and they're not going to want to listen. But I think there's another reason. Look again at verse 1. Isaiah says he received this in the year that King Uzziah died. Do you know much about King Uzziah? We don't usually preach much about him. Sorry, I forgot my notes. Keeps me on task. He reigned for 52 years. When you read about him in the book of Kings, it basically says he was a good king and he died and his son took over. And you want to know more about him, read what it says about him in Chronicles. So I'm going to suggest we read what it says about him in Chronicles. So turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. 2 Chronicles 26, 3. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James, just in case it reads a little differently than what you're using. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecolah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war with the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur-Baal, and against the Meunites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. Now, put this into its context, if you can. Under David and Solomon, the nation of Israel had reached its zenith, I guess. And he reigned over all that territory promised to Abraham. They were at peace. They were prosperous. Solomon comes along and he asks for wisdom to guide God's people because he was so young and they were so wealthy, it said silver was just lying around in the streets like dust. But then Solomon, in all of his wisdom, decided to start making alliances with foreign nations, and he married foreign wives, and they influenced his heart, and he turned away from God, worshiped idols. And so God divided the nation, Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, Judah to the south. They became weak, small, they had problems. Solomon's son wasn't a very good king, and so things weren't going so well. Then along comes Uzziah, who builds on what his father had done. And he reigns 52 years. Now, if you're older than 52, think about how long ago you were, how long ago you were old. That didn't make sense at all, did it? Think about how old you were 52 years ago, if you're old enough to do that and can remember. I'll go ahead and tell you, I was 9 years old. That means I was in about the third grade. That's a long time. And things were going very well. He subdued the enemies that were around them. He's receiving tribute from enemies. He's tearing down the walls of enemies and building cities among them. They were at peace. They were strong. And look at what it says about verse 13. Under their authority, this is his generals, was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against his enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them and the entire army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the tower of the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. You're a citizen of the nation of Judah. You've been around for most or maybe all of this 52 years. And things have been very good. God has been lifted up. He's been worshiped. He's been prospering them. They've been at peace. They have a king who's wise, who loves God. And now he's dead. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to all this that he's been able to accomplish? I've talked to people who were alive during World War II when Franklin Roosevelt died, and people were pretty worried about how things were going to go. I guess I can understand that. He'd been the leader through all of that preparation for it and the involvement, and now all of a sudden there's a new leader. And with our president, I understand many times the president and vice president don't spend a whole lot of time communicating with one another, which doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I guess that's just the way our politics work. They were probably worried. And so Isaiah is given this vision of God, not just God in general, but God is in the temple on his throne. God is still there. He's the one who was behind everything accomplished by Uzziah, and he's still on the throne. And as long as they'll continue to serve him, everything will be fine. Because he's the ultimate defense against the problems they were facing. So despite the fact that this resourceful, godly man was gone, the one who is behind it is still reigning. Now right about now you're starting to think, maybe, what's this have to do with us? Well, if you're thinking that, I'm glad you ask. If you're not, I'll answer it anyway. Do you remember recently in the news there was a lot of talk about North Korea and nuclear weapons and how they could send them just about any place in this country? And then I read recently that Vladimir Putin and the Russians have developed a nuclear weapon that's capable of just taking out anything and everything. Should we be worried? I don't think so. I remember a situation back in the 80s. I think it must have been the 80s. Yeah, the 80s. Ronald Reagan was president. A young lady in the church where I was preaching came home one day from school just absolutely distraught. She was going to die before she was able to marry and have children and raise a family. And her mother could get her no relief whatsoever. So they finally came to the house and we started talking. What had happened was the teacher had convinced her that Ronald Reagan was going to begin a nuclear war with the Russians and we're all going to die and it was going to be the end of the world. No. I told her, I said, that's not going to happen. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10, Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God is going to decide when it comes to an end. Not the Russians, not the Americans, not the North Koreans. He's still sitting on the throne. He's the one who's in control. Another king learned a lesson about God, Nebuchadnezzar. Read the fourth chapter of Daniel. I think it's verse 13 that says, Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that God rules in the kingdoms of men. He sets them up, he takes them down. That's when Nebuchadnezzar got filled with pride and said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. After Daniel told him, God gave it to him for a purpose. So we don't really need to worry about what's happening out there. You know, we hear a lot about what's happening in Washington these days. I think, unless you're hiding in a cave or you never turn on the radio or television or look at a newspaper. You know, the Democrats tell us how terrible the Republicans are and our president is. And our president tells us how terrible the Democrats are and some of the Republicans. And they're all telling us how terrible he is. And the FBI are a bunch of, you know, you've heard it all. Doesn't matter. Does it bother me? Yes, it bothers me, but ultimately, I'm not real worried about it because God's still in control. Why do we have the government we have? I don't know. Maybe we can ask God when we get there if we still care. Somebody said countries get the governments they deserve. I don't know. I didn't say that. I'm just quoting somebody else for food for thought. But my point is this. I've listened to some of my brethren get so worked up about the politics and so worried about what's going on and forgetting about what the real solution is. The solution to all the problems is right here. It's the gospel. You want to take care of the abortion problem? It's in the gospel. It's when people start understanding who we are as God made us and what we're supposed to be doing as the people God made us, wouldn't be any need for abortion. When we begin to understand that we're all created in His image and that child is created in His image, we won't want to kill them. We won't want to commit acts of violence against one another when we understand who we are, who God is. And He's the one ultimately in control. If you ask me, why does He do some of the things He does? Why does He allow some of the things to happen He allows to happen? I have to say, I don't know. But I do know this. If He asked for my advice, it would probably be a lot worse. We only see what's happening at the moment and think we might know what's happening in the future. But you see, He sees the end from the beginning. Have you ever seen, back several years ago, it was very popular for ladies to do cross stitch? I think that's what they called it. They'd make a frame, and then they'd run the needle up and down and make a beautiful picture on that part you're supposed to see. I remember seeing the bottom part of one of them one time, and it was a mess. All kind of things were hanging down. You couldn't tell anything other than just a bunch of colors and things. That's kind of the way it is when we look at the world. That's what we see. What God sees is the other side when he gets finished. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who'll take care of it in his own time, at the right time. And so our responsibility is just trust him and keep going every day. And when we go out into the world, just let folks know that you're not worried about the South Koreans, the North Koreans, the Russians, the whoever. Because God's the one who's still on the throne. And he's not going to let somebody else decide when it's time to bring the world to an end. Now, maybe he's going to let them be part of the process, but that's because God has decided, not because they did. He's the one who's ruling. He's the one who's reigning. He's the one in control. Matt talked about sin this morning. That's really the problem with the world. And the solution is Christ in your heart. When we put him there, when we allow him to be the one reigning over our hearts, we become part of the solution to the problem. And we start telling other people about it and helping them to understand the solution to the problem. Because he's the one who changes hearts and minds. How does he do that? Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine. True story. He's in his late 70s now. Been a preacher for about 60 years. Maybe a little longer. He told me that as a young man, he was so full of anger and hatred that he used to go into a bar, light a cigar, and set it on the ashtray and wait for somebody to knock it off so he'd have an excuse to get into a fight. This same man, a few years ago, was robbed at gunpoint in his driveway and was debating whether he should press charges or not. Didn't have any anger toward the person who did it. He and his wife went and found this man's wife and family and was helping them with food and clothes and other things. How does a person go from having that much anger and hatred to that much love and compassion? It's when the Word of God sinks down deep in the heart and starts to take root and grow and influence the mind. The solution to the world's problems, every one of them, found in this book. But people have to first acknowledge that he is who he is. And second, they have to acknowledge the need for him. And third, they have to accept that this is where the information is found to lead to the solution. He said, "Except you believe that I am he. Except you have faith in him as the Son of God, the Messiah, you'll die in your sins." The real tragedy of our world is how many people die every day outside of Christ. So I have one question for you this morning. Where's your faith? Where have you placed your trust, your confidence? Because he's still on the throne. Jesus still is making available that opportunity for forgiveness and a home with him for all eternity in heaven. And remember how he's described that place in the book of Revelation. There are no tears, no sorrows, No sickness, no partings, no night. It's something everybody would want, but there is a price to pay. You can't buy it. Still a price. You have to repent, commit yourself to Him. You have to truly believe that He is the Son of God. Truly repent from your sins. That is, make the decision you're going to turn away from that life. Romans 6, 3 and 4, you die to sin. Confess Him as your Lord because He has become the Lord. That is the ruler of your life. And then you're immersed in water, baptized by the authority of Christ for the remission of your sins. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's the pattern Paul talked about in Romans 6, 17. You've obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine. Jesus died, He was buried, and He was resurrected. You died to sin, you're buried, and you're resurrected. And you walk, Romans 6, 4, in newness of life. If that's not you, you can change that this morning. There's a baptistry. I'm sure there's clothing, towels, everything you need. And most of the folks here will probably be happy to stay around and welcome you into that new life if you haven't done it. Did you do it, but at one point Satan just put a little too much temptation out there? You got a little too weak. You drifted away. You're not walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, any longer. You can come back. Repentance, confession, and prayer. Might be something you need to take care of privately. Might be something you need to take care of publicly. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If there's something you feel the need to confess publicly. Maybe you're here this morning and life is just a little difficult. You just need prayers of the church. Nothing wrong with that. We'll gladly pray with you and for you. If you have some need that we can assist you with at this time, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.